Thank Karen for playing that song to start our service today. What a beautiful way to start. It's warm inside, and I'm glad that you're here. But we want our spirits and our hearts warm today in the Lord. So we're going to pray toward that end. So thank you for coming and making it an effort to be here in the presence of the Lord and encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's begin in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for you and thankful for you. Thank you that you bring warmth and joy in our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you more, to follow you more closely. I thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters that have gathered here in this place. Help us to be an encouragement to one another in Jesus' name. Encouraging in the Word of God. Strengthen Joel as he brings your Word to us today. And help us, Lord, to follow it closely. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each person. Bless the choir as they sing. And bless each one as they hear the words as we sing congregationally together in a few minutes, and particularly as we hear the gospel proclaimed a little bit later. Strengthen us as we go out from here today, too, to be a witness for you and to shine the light of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. We want to welcome you this morning. Glad you're braving this cold January morning. Early worship had a good crowd, not great, but good. This second worship service, a good crowd, not great, but good, and glad that you're here. I already met a bunch of visitors that are with us today in early worship and in this worship service, and we are so glad that the Lord has led you to worship with us today. Take a few minutes, walk around, welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today. What?
The Lord has laid on my heart, we've been talking about this in staff meeting, is for our church to experience unity. And I think we're a pretty unified church anyway, but just to kind of focus on that this year in ways that we can demonstrate Christ's love one to another and build one another. What Jesus said, that we shall be known as his disciples by our love one for another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on throughout the year in the music ministry and in all the other ministries of our church. And so I hope that you'll take hold of that and you'll show Christ's kind of love. The world's kind of love is totally different, as Brother Joel has shared with us time after time. But God's kind of love is a special thing. His agape love is the kind of love that loves no matter what. That's not easy to do in our own strength, but we can do it in God's strength. And so I pray that today that that the Lord wants to give us more of His Holy Spirit. But really, He's given us the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is make more room for the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will fill us based on the amount of room in our lives that we give Him to fill. Sometimes we hold on tightly to the things of this world, where we need to relinquish those and allow Christ to fill us even more. And so our vision for this church is that we would be unified in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. This beautiful hymn that we're going to sing is Be Thou My Vision. We've got a different arrangement there that Karen's going to play. The hymn is the same. The tune is the same. But I would encourage you to watch me. And don't come in on the verse until I come in on the verse. And that way you'll be sure to come in at the right time, or at least in my time. So hopefully we'll be all together. Let's glorify the Lord as we sing, Be Thou My Vision. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning with thankful and gracious hearts, thanking You, dear Father, for our many blessings, Your watch care over us. And Father, I just pray this morning that You would be with those that are sick and unable to be with us. We ask Your blessings to be upon them. And for those that lost loved ones in recent days, pray, Father, that You would be with those families and just comfort them. And now, dear Father, as we come to that part of the service where we give back to You a portion of that You've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that You bless the gift and the giver. And Father, that these funds would be used for Your ongoing work here within this church and in this community. For it's in Your name we do pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, choir. All right, so we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, one of those witnesses is the Apostle Paul, talking about running the race. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with at the end of chapter 3 of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 3, our passage for today is verses 15 through 20. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, and how that then is connected to last Sunday, verses 12, 13, well, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And Paul is talking about how we run the race, how we live the Christian life. So that's where we are in our study of the, for those of you that are guests of ours today, then we've started in the end of August, and we've been walking through verse by verse this great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and all that that letter means and all that it speaks to us as the body of Christ. And so Paul now is talking about at the end of chapter 3, pressing toward the goal. What is the goal? Jesus is the goal. And so we're going to hear how we do that today. A welfare worker was sitting at her desk looking out the window at some children playing ball in a vacant lot. A badly crippled boy was sat watching the other children play. The welfare worker went down to the field and talked to the little boy. She found out that he had a broken bone in his leg that could have easily been straightened by a doctor, but his family had no money or insurance. The welfare worker took the little boy to a physician she knew and agreed to fix the boy's leg. The welfare worker was proud of the fact that this little boy was now healed and could run and play with all of the other children. Years later, she was telling this story to a church. She said, "Would you like to know where that boy is today? He's in the state penitentiary. I was so busy helping him to walk that I forgot to teach him how to walk." It is essential, it is crucial, and it is imperative. Those are three words that I'm trying to use, and in the early worship I just kept finally saying, that's not good enough, that's not good enough, that word's not good enough, that word's not powerful enough. But I'm trying to communicate the fact that we as believers living in this world that we live in, 1st century, 10th century, 21st century, doesn't matter. It is essential, and it is crucial that you and I, as believers, those of us who are called according to God's purpose, learn how to walk. When Paul uses the analogy of walking, all right, so when Paul uses this analogy of walking, it is living. So what Paul is saying is that we, as the body of Christ, living in a dark, sinful world, we have to know how to live, so that we can be this light of Christ in this dark and dying world. So here's what Paul says starting in verse 15. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree at some point, then here's what I believe. I believe that God will make it plain to you. Now, here, stop. Let me just stop here real quickly and say, Paul is not talking about agreeing on the color of the carpet. Paul is not talking about agreeing on the little silly things that we fight over in church. All right? So Paul is not talking about that kind of thing. And what happens oftentimes is churches get into squabbles or fights, and then one group will pull this passage of Scripture out and hold it over the head of the other group. Well, we're all supposed to be mature, and we're all supposed to agree on these things. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about a squabble in the church over something that's irrelevant that might we think is relevant at the time. No, Paul is talking about verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Paul back in verse 10 says, I want to know Christ more than anything else. Preaching, teaching, church planting, leading, all of the things that Paul did, writing, all of the things that Paul did, more than anything else, more than any of those other things, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrected Christ that lives in me. That's what I want more than anything else. And then he goes on, I've not yet made it. I'm not there yet. As a matter of fact, this side of heaven, I will never make it. It will be an ongoing growth and maturity for me to always, in this dark, lonely, sinful world, to keep my eyes on the prize. What is the prize? Jesus, the gospel, the good news. Now Paul says it is imperative, it is important that we are mature as followers of Jesus Christ, and we agree on these things. If you don't agree with that, then at some point it is my prayer that the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will lead you to agree as brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, we might disagree on the color of the carpet. We might disagree on this thing or this thing or this thing, or should we this or should we not? We might disagree on all those things, but we can all agree on this, the gospel. Good news. Eyes, vision fixed on Jesus. Paul then goes on, but we must hold on to the progress that we've already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful, sinful things. They think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives and where we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and He will change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. So Paul says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. So the word that Paul uses means this, full grown as opposed to a baby. Well, we all don't need a lecture on what the difference is in a full grown mature body as opposed to a little baby. We all know. So Paul takes that physical part of life. We all know what a baby is. We all know what a baby looks like. We all know that a baby needs to be held, fed, clean, put to sleep. We all know that a baby can't function on his or her own. And so we all know the difference there. And so Paul then uses that as an analogy then for the spiritual life. We should grow in our spiritual maturity so that we have this view of life. Well, what view of life is Paul talking about? What view? Well, we just said it a minute ago. And Paul says it in verses 10, 11, and 12. That is to say that we should all be spiritually mature enough to get over those silly things that we might agree or disagree on, and at least agree on, spiritually mature people agreeing on what? The gospel. Nothing's more important than keeping our eyes, vision of life, heart, mind, body, and soul fixed on the prize. I've not yet made it. This side of heaven, I never will. But I press on, I forget the things that are behind me, and I keep my vision of life on that which is in front of me, which is the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. Paul really is saying this, a sign of being spiritually mature is the recognition that you're not spiritually mature. I wrote this, and as soon as it came out of my mouth in the early worship, I thought, that's not good enough. All right? I'm not communicating what I want to communicate. A spiritually mature person realizes that he or she is so far away from the glory of God that there's so much more to go. There's so much more traveling to gain. To get closer to God, I realize just how far away I am. So those of us who are spiritually mature realize just how spiritually immature we really are. The more you grow and see and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and you see more of the glory of God, the more you realize just how far away from Him you really are. I tell Janice these all of the time. I'll say to Janice, the most humble people are the people that don't have any clue that they're humble. The most humble people have no clue that they're humble. As a matter of fact, if you take those humble people that really are humble, we look at those people and say, boy, that's humility. That's what it's supposed to look like. You take that person, pull them into a room, in the privacy of a room, and you try to tell them that they're humble, they'll fight you over that. No, you've lost your mind. They know they're not humble because they know here, they know their own heart, they know their own mind, they know what a sinner they really are. A spirit, and I tell Janice, spiritually mature people are people that have no idea that they're spiritually mature. They don't see it. Others see it in them. We see it and we say, look at him, look at her, how spiritually mature they are. But if you pull them in a room and you try to tell them how spiritually mature they are, they go, no. Don't be looking at me. No way. Because they realize the more the glory of God that they see, the more they realize just how far away from him they really are. So Paul is communicating that incredibly powerful truth. That as we see Jesus, as we continue to strive toward Christ, the more we realize, oh my, man. The glory of God just gets bigger. The glory of the gospel, the greatness of the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we realize, oh my goodness, I can't wait to finally get to heaven to see just how great it really is. Because the closer I get to it here on this side of heaven, the more I realize just how far away I really am. When I was in one of my D-Men classes way back in the early to mid-90s, I took this one course called Christian Spirituality. It wasn't a history course, but it was the history of spirituality in the church for the 2,000-year history. So we studied spirituality, spiritual movements in the church that have happened in Europe and in Asia and in the Americas. All of these different spiritual movements that have happened, they're good, they're bad, they're right, they're wrong. And just one of the things that I remember learning the most is that just about every single spiritual movement that has happened typically ends up because a bunch of sinners get a hold of it. And once sinners get a hold of it, you realize just how bad we really are. And one of the great spiritual movements was the Puritans. And every single, when I was in my D-Men class, the class would last for a week. And you plugged in an entire semester in 1 week. So we'd go 8 hours every day for 5 days. This professor would start every morning and every afternoon session after lunch by reading one of the Puritan prayers. It's a book that he had. And I went to him and I said, where are you reading that from? He said, it's a book called The Valley of Vision. And it's a collection of Puritan prayers. And every morning and every afternoon when he would read one of these Puritan prayers, I was like, man, that is incredible. And when we talk about the Puritans, we're talking about Richard Baxter and David Brainerd and John Bunyan with Pilgrim's Progress. Some of the great hymn writers, Augustus Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, and Isaac Watts, who wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Some of the great hymns that we still sing to this day were written by the Puritans. One of the last Puritans was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But so these prayers were just so incredible. And I started realizing that these spiritual giants, and when you looked at their lives and realized, man, I'm nowhere close to that. And yet they would say, no, you're looking at us and you need to be looking at Jesus. We're just a bunch of sinners. Let me read one of these little, not the whole prayer, but thou hast made me what I am and thou hast given me what I have. This is 16th, 17th century England, so they still use the these and the thous. I thank thee for thy riches to me in Jesus. Give me to feel a need of his continual saviorhood. Don't you love that? Give me to feel a need for his continual, daily, minute by minute saviorhood. I cry with Job, I am vile. With Peter, I perish. With the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner. I come to thee in the all-prevailing name of Jesus with nothing of my own to plead. No works, no worthiness, and no promises. Isn't that great? What honesty before the Lord. Lord, I give you no promises whatsoever because I know me. And I know the sinner that I really am. Much of my guilt arises from my religious privileges, my low estimation of them, my failure to use them to my advantage. But I am not careless of thy favor or regardless of thy glory. Apostle Paul moves on. He says, but we must hold on to the progress that we've already made, making sure that we're doing what we already know to do. Paul didn't just tell them what to do, but he showed them what to do. In verse 17, he says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow my example and our example. So the Apostle Paul is not just pointing to himself as the example. Remember, Paul says, Jesus is the example to follow. So he's not saying, follow my example of morality. Look at me and do what I do, say what I say, live the way I... No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, look at my example and follow my example of morality. No, the Apostle Paul would say the exact opposite. Paul's chief example is Jesus. So Paul instead is saying, follow my example of divine discontentment. Follow my example that says, I press on toward the goal. My goal is the prize, and the prize is Jesus. My example is I haven't yet made it there. Follow that example of realizing just how far away you are from the glory of God. Follow my example of putting things behind me and keeping my vision of life on focused on in front of me, which is the good news of the gospel. Christians in Philippi were surrounded by models of immorality. Church, no different 21st century America. We are surrounded by models of immorality. We need concrete examples of what it means to say, I'm keeping my vision of life focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul makes the contrast. Starting in verse 18, for I have told you often before, I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross. He says they are headed for destruction, both in this life and in the life to come. It's almost impossible to communicate that clearly enough. For those who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are headed for destruction. Whether it's in this life, if it's not in this life, it will certainly be in the next life. When you pass from this life to the next, you turn it all back in. All that stuff that you spent your life trying to accumulate, you turn it all back in. And for those that do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, they are headed for destruction. He says their God is their appetite. I know that I said this in one of the worship services last Sunday. I might have said it in both worship services last Sunday, but to be quite honest with you, I don't really remember. I said in the early worship, I think I said this in at least one of the worship services, and so I then said, did I say this in this worship service? And they just looked at me like, we don't know what you said. We don't remember. You can't even remember what you said. But I'm pretty sure I said it in both worship services. But I ended the worship service by we're talking about chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. I press on to the prize, Jesus. And I basically said this. If you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you have no choice but to live for the things of this world. You have no choice. It's not a choice that you can make. You have no choice. If you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, all you know, you do not have spiritual eyes to see. You do not have spiritual ears to hear. You do not have a spiritual nose to smell. You do not have spiritual fingers to touch. You can't see the spiritual life. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, all you have is what you can see and hear and smell and touch physically with your own senses. That's all you've got. You have no choice but to live for what the world tells you to live for. Paul says their God is their appetite. They cannot control their appetites and their desires. Why? Because they don't have a choice. It's all they know. They brag about shameful things. They find glory in their immorality. Boy, is that the truth of the culture that you and I live in? Things that used to be, you can't do that now. Not only can you do those things in our culture, but you brag about it. And that's exactly what was happening in the first century. They think only of this life here on earth. Yes, because you can't see beyond where we're headed. Glory. Paul says, but we are Christians of heaven, or we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly are waiting for Him to return as our Savior. John Stott writes, to the Philippians, this was a powerful image, for Philippi was a Roman colony. They considered themselves to be citizens of Rome, although they lived in Philippi. They were a fragment of Rome. Roman dress was worn. Roman magistrates governed. The Latin tongue was spoken. Roman justice was administered. Roman morals were observed. Paul was saying to the Philippians, just as the Roman colonists never forget they belong to Rome, you who are citizens of heaven must never forget you belong to God. As Christians, our focus, our allegiance, our identification is with heaven and what heaven stands for. So, we can be enemies of the cross, or we can be citizens of heaven. For those of us who have spiritual eyes, I pray you see it. For those who have spiritual ears, I pray that you hear it. For those who have spiritual noses, I pray that you smell it. For those that have spiritual fingers, I pray that you feel it. For those who have a spiritual heart, I pray that you will receive it. And if you don't, I pray that the day is the day of salvation for you and that you'll know exactly what Paul is talking about in this great passage of Scripture. Father, thank you so much for your powerful word to us today. Thank you for the contrast that you give us, those who don't know you and those who do. Physically, our citizenship is here, but spiritually, we recognize that our citizenship is in a far greater place. That when we pass from this life to the next, we will spend eternity celebrating with you. Live now, then, that celebration. Fix our eyes on Jesus. We're not yet made it. Our spiritual maturity has so much more. There's not anyone who would say, no, I've made it as far as I'm going to make it. No, it doesn't matter how young or how old we are. The glory of the gospel, fixing our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. Our vision of life. Forgetting all that's behind and pressing on toward the prize. And the prize, of course, is Jesus, the gospel, the good news. So thank you, Father, for that powerful, powerful word that you give to us through the Apostle Paul. In a world much like ours, desperate, dark, in need. And how we have this picture of what it means to walk, to live. That which was already been placed in our hearts and in our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that gift of life that we have in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Our invitation is just as I am. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, then that's our prayer today, that you will put your trust and your faith in Jesus. And today is the day of salvation for you. If you know Him, then our prayer is that it'll just be burned in your heart greater than it's ever been burned before. Right here at this beginning of the new year of 2025, what it means to fix our eyes, our hearts on Christ and Christ alone. If you need to join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing. Please be seated for just a moment before we head out of here and head to our homes. What do we got first? All right, so this morning in our early worship, Brendan and Carly Prince joined with us here at First Baptist Church. They both know Christ as their Savior and Lord, have followed Jesus in believers' baptism, and coming today saying that this is the place that they want to worship and serve. They've been with us for a couple of months. And made the decision today. This is where we know the Lord wants us to worship and serve Him right here at First Baptist Church. So the next time that you see Brendan and Carly walking around First Baptist Church, encourage them as they come to be a part of our church family, all right? Spots, our parking lot and our renovations for the fellowship hall, if you have not yet given and would like to do so, just a reminder to you, these are just the beginning projects that we're starting. We've got a lot more to do. This past Tuesday night, the Long Range Planning Committee met with, and Jared and Lance are on the Long Range Planning Committee, and then Daniel Feld as well. And so talking about how we think that's going to look. So if you've not yet given to that, please make sure that you do so as we continue to move forward as a church family where we're going. All right? Our January Bible study started this past Wednesday night. It went absolutely fabulous. Paul was thrilled with it. This week we've got Richard Mobies is going to, is that right? Yeah, Richard Mobies is going to be teaching this Wednesday night. So right here in the sanctuary, 6 o'clock, January Bible study. And so everybody's welcome. Great start to that this past Wednesday night. All right. Unoffendable, our women's Bible study, Julie Brown and Rachel Brown, started this past Wednesday night. It was fabulous. Rachel said to me today that it's not, if you've missed the first one, you're fine. So ladies, if you'd like to come, your sign up sheet, I think, is still out on the Lord's Supper table. Come and be a part of that. They had a great start with that this past Wednesday night, all right? Valentine luncheon, the next thing for our senior adults, February the 11th at Gunner's Landing at 11 a.m. Sign up. On the old Lord's Supper table. Keep that in mind, Ken.
Yeah, tomorrow we'll get started back with our children's choir ministry. And we follow the Gunnersville City Schools calendar. And if they make any changes, we change with them. So just be listening for that in case there's a change. We anticipate to pick the children up right after school tomorrow and have our first children's choir rehearsal of the new year.
All right. Let's all stand and close by singing The Bond of Love.